And in this series, we're looking at the people that God used that dealt with overwhelming situations that resulted in an intense response in their life. Most of us, at some time or another, we faced or we will face overwhelming situations. And at times, we all become overwhelmed. This last week, numerous people shared with me about the challenges that they've had with anger. This is the topic that we talked about last week. And it's often more enjoyable to talk about other things. It's more enjoyable to talk about victory in Jesus, right? It's more enjoyable to talk about God's love than it is to talk about meltdowns and human anger. But those are real situations that we face. And I'm thankful that the Bible isn't silent on the issues that we deal with, and that God doesn't leave us to navigate that on our own. He doesn't say, well, I've given you the capacity to be really angry, but I'm not going to speak to that at all. Good luck. Have fun figuring that out. That's not what he does. The Bible is our guidebook for living. And it has a lot to say about the issues we face and the challenges that we encounter. So I want us to dig into part two of this series today. I want to talk to you about those moments that we all experience when we're defeated, when we're discouraged and despondent and depressed. Depression can range from something as simple as the Monday morning blues to full-blown clinical depression. Depression's been defined in this way: an emotional state of exaggerated feelings of sadness and intense discouragement that causes negative circumstances to overwhelm and debilitate a person's life. Some of you know all too well what I'm talking about. Hear me say this before we go any further. If you struggle with ongoing depression or deep sadness, if despairing and even of life itself, please get help. Let's talk. Life is too short and filled with too many challenges to fight these battles alone. At times, there's a medical side to these things. And today, I'm dealing primarily with the spiritual part of it. But there's a lot that goes into this. And we want to encourage you to get all the help that you need when you're battling situations like this. What do we do when from time to time, though, we get the feeling of despondency, when we feel discouraged, when we're tempted to despair? Maybe you battled this during the pandemic when everything seemed like it was collapsing and the world as we knew it was just kind of gone overnight. Maybe there was a particularly dark or difficult season of life that you went through where you dealt with these emotions. Maybe you've been in a season where it seems like everything is going wrong. Every time the phone rings, every email that you get, every notification on your phone, it's not good news. And you're afraid that each one of those is going to be more bad news. You worry that one day you'll crash and not be able to even go anymore. You're weighed down by worry and fear. You're exhausted from anxiety and stress. And no matter what you do, you're always tired. You wonder if the situation will ever turn around, if it's ever going to get better in your life. Have you ever been there? Are you there? Difficult and unexpected circumstances happen. Discouragement is a real part of life. We get down, but then something else happens and we're encouraged and our spirits are lifted, but then there's times where these emotions linger. There's times where they're more intense. There's times where there's a feeling that there's no hope, and discouragement gives way to depression and despair, and it leads you to believe that things will never get better. And I want you to know up front, it's not a sin to be depressed. Dealing with depression does not make you a weak Christian or a bad person. I also want to be clear that depression can be caused by chemical imbalances and medical conditions. Needing medications to get your body healthy and balanced may be necessary. And I'm not against that, and I'm also not a doctor, so don't stop or throw away your meds or any of those things or make any medical changes without talking to your doctor. That's not what we're talking about today. What I am talking about is circumstances when you get down and you find yourself battling discouragement and depression. And one of the most famous men in the Old Testament was a prophet named Elijah. He was a man of great faith who God used to do incredible and miraculous things. But this story today is not about an incredible miracle, but rather about the absolute lowest point in Elijah's life. I want to set it up for you. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19 today, but in 1 Kings chapter 18, I want to give you a little bit of background and history. Elijah had won a huge victory versus the prophets of Baal in a showdown to determine the one true God. This is a great story found in 1 Kings chapter 18. We don't have time to do it justice today because it's incredible and there's a lot, and you should go check it out because it's a really awesome story. But I'm going to give you the super simplest, most abbreviated version of that today that I possibly can. And then I encourage you to go read the whole thing. There were two altars that were set up on Mount Carmel, and a sacrifice on each altar. Whichever God was real would send fire from heaven and consume the sacrifice. It was Elijah and a couple of people with him, maybe a servant, maybe a couple of people, versus hundreds of prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal went first, and they screamed and they cried and they cut themselves and they danced around, but no fire came. And Elijah, he was feeling pretty good. He's taunting them. He's just nudging them a little bit. He's a little bit of a smart aleck. He's like, maybe if you cry louder, maybe your gods will wake up. Who knows? Just try a little louder. What? Come on, one more time. No, maybe if you just plead. And he's just going on and on, but no fire came. And then it was Elijah's turn. And he's still feeling pretty good. He soaks down his altar with water. To make it a little bit more difficult, he prayed a simple prayer to God. And fire from heaven burned up the sacrifice and even consumed the rocks of the altar. In verse 39, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and they cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." This season in Elijah's life, it was a time of spiritual awakening in a pagan nation. Not long after, Elijah prayed and God sent rain, ending a long drought. God was doing big things through Elijah. He was well known. People knew that he stood for God. People were listening and were responding to his message. But there was one person that didn't like Elijah, at least. The wicked queen Jezebel was angry. She was jealous. She'd had enough of Elijah. She and King Ahab had called Elijah the troubler of Israel. So in 1 Kings chapter 19, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make you like one of them." In other words, I'm coming for you, and if it's the last thing that I do, I'm going to kill you. After Elijah defeated Baal and his prophets on Mount Carmel, and then he prayed, and God sent the rain to end the drought, Elijah should have been given a palace and a promotion, but instead, he got a death threat. Instead, he gets this message from the queen. It was wrong, it was unfair, and it was not at all what he expected. Like Elijah, we get discouraged and depressed when we don't get what we expect or what we think we deserve. The gap between what is expected and what is experienced is a very difficult gap for a lot of people. The bigger the gap, the greater the disappointment. You expect a raise, but instead you get laid off. You expect a nice profit, but instead you lose money. You expect health, but instead you get sickness. You expect a good vacation, but instead everything goes wrong and you don't get it. You expect to get ahead, and instead you end up further behind. The gap between expectation and reality is so critical in almost every area of life. This is a place where people lose their faith. This is a place where marriages fall apart when things don't go as expected. In verse 3, Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. What in the world happened between 1 Kings chapter 18 and 1 Kings chapter 19? Elijah doesn't even seem like he's the same person. What we see in chapter 18 is we see this victorious, faith-filled man of God that's got all the confidence and all the ability to know that his God is going to show up. And what we see in chapter 19 is Elijah runs for his life. But I believe what we're seeing is that Elijah got depressed, and when he got depressed, he forgot the power of God. He had defeated 450 prophets of Baal, but now he's running in fear from one woman. It almost doesn't make sense. He had forgot about God's strength. He had forgotten the source of power that he had. It was never Elijah that did any of the things that he did. Elijah didn't make it rain. Elijah didn't cause fire to fall from heaven. He didn't cause the people to repent. He didn't do any of that. Elijah didn't defeat the prophets of Baal by himself. It was always the power of God. That power of God didn't change in this situation. But Elijah stopped relying on the power of God as a source of strength, and he ran for his life. Dwight Moody is famous in theological circles, and he struggled and dealt with depression and feelings of lowness and low and dark points in his life. And he once said this, he said, "We can stand affliction better than we can stand prosperity, for in our prosperity, we forget God." I don't know if that's what happened with Elijah, but it seems that something shifted. And he forgot that all the victories and all the power was a result of God's work in and through him and not something that originated with him. Sometimes when things go right, we forget that it's God. And sometimes when things go wrong, we forget that the strength and power of God is available to us. And we think that we have to come up with the answers on our own. We think that in those moments that we've got to figure it all out. And it's easy to become overwhelmed in life in those situations. Forgetting the power of God was the first mistake, but it didn't end there. In verse 3, Elijah was afraid. He fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. And what we see here is that Elijah got depressed when he isolated himself. I don't know the level of faith or the emotional state of Elijah's servant, but what we know is that the Bible makes the point to tell us that Elijah left his servant behind. Maybe if he had kept his servant around, maybe things would have gone differently. His servant may have encouraged him, or maybe he would have just kicked him in the butt, told him to snap out of it. Or maybe he would have reminded him of the power of God that had been the source of the strength. Maybe he would have said, "Hey, that same power of God that was with us on Mount Carmel, that sent fire from heaven, is with us now. Remember that fire? Remember all those prophets we defeated? We can handle this one woman. God's got this." But Elijah didn't hear words of encouragement because he retreated into solitude. Isolation feeds depression. According to a recent study from the Pew Research Center, about half of Americans have weekly interactions with their neighbors. That means that half of Americans don't. A survey by AARP found that one-third of respondents over age 45 are lonely. And according to the American Psychological Association, loneliness and social isolation have similar effects on health as obesity and can lead to premature death. Isolation fueled depression in Elijah, and it does in us as well. We do the exact same thing that Elijah did. When things go bad, you withdraw. The people who could encourage you or challenge you are left behind. Sometimes not even intentionally. You get so focused on how to fix the problem that you forget to let other people in. You may not intentionally remove yourself from the right people, but you don't surround yourself with them at the moment that you need them the most. People will often come and tell me, "You know, I've been struggling. I just haven't felt like being around people and coming to church." And the first thing that pops into my head when I hear that is that's the very time that you need to be in church the most. That's the time that you need to be around God's people. It's the time that you need to be encouraged. It's the time that you need to intentionally place the right people in your life.
Yeah.
When you're struggling like this, the last thing you need to do is isolate yourself and withdraw from others. Surround yourself with the right people, the people that will encourage you, the people who will speak life into you.
Amen.
Last week, I was able to meet with a friend who we regularly meet as a mutual source of encouragement. And at the end, we ended a little differently. He asked me if he could pray for me. And it was such a blessing in my life. I was so thankful in that moment to have someone that was willing to do that. And those are the people that you need in your life. Those are the people that you need to find and to seek out and to give them access. Elijah didn't do that. He left his servant. And in verse 4, he went on alone into the wilderness. Traveling all day, he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord." Elijah got depressed when he was worn out. Elijah said in his prayer, "I've had enough," and it was a really low moment. This great man of faith was without hope. And he said, "I'm tired. I just can't make it anymore. I've had enough. It seems like it'll never end. God, just take me home." Burnout is the result of excessive and prolonged stress. There's three identifiable stages of stress in life. The first is stress elevation, and this is where you start to see a little bit of irritability, anxiety, insomnia, high blood pressure, inability to concentrate. That's kind of the first level, the first indication that, hey, your stress is elevated to a point that's not good. Let's get this under control. From there, it continues to another level of energy depletion. In this level, you start to see things like people being late for work. They procrastinate things that they normally wouldn't have. They withdraw from friends and family. They have cynical attitudes. They have loss of appetite and apathy. That's the energy depletion level. It's a warning sign. The third level is total exhaustion. Chronic sadness sets in, depression, fatigue, desire to drop out, run away, hide, or isolate even further, and suicidal thoughts. The answer to burnout is not always simply just to rest. Sometimes we have to look more deeply at the issues that are causing stress deep within ourselves and address those issues. Burnout feeds depression in your life. Maybe today you're experiencing burnout. Maybe you're worn out. It feels like you're in a hole, and the only way to get out of the hole is by digging. But the more you dig, the deeper the hole gets, the more exhausted that you get, and the more impossible the task seems to ever get out. You get exhausted. It just becomes too much. The hole's deeper than it was. There's no way that you're going to get out of this hole. Elijah prayed that God would take his life, and then he said this, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died." Elijah got depressed when he compared himself to others. Elijah begins to compare his situation to other people. In this situation, he compared his current moment of weakness to the hopelessness of people that were already dead and had no hope for the future. In our lives, we have the tendency to compare ourselves to others as well. Sometimes we compare our situation to those that have totally failed, and we have to convince ourselves that there's no hope and that we're going to just fail as they did. And other times we compare our weakness to other people's strength. Either way, whether we identify with someone that's an utter failure, we say we're no better than them, or we say, hey, our weakest moment is nothing compared to their strongest moment. Either way, we lose. That's discouraging. We say things like, man, if I could just lead worship like Autumn, that would be great. If I could just be successful like my sister, if I just had a relationship like those people have, that would be great. But here's the thing, it's a trap. Don't compare yourself to others. That's just going to lead you to more discouragement. You aren't that person. That person has their strengths and you have yours, and God made you the way that he made you. And while we grow and improve, it's not so that we can be better than other people or even be like other people. It's to be the best version of the person that God has created us to be and those gifts and talents that he's placed within us, the strengths that we have. Another factor that we see in Elijah, verse 5 and 6, is that he laid down. He slept under the broom tree, but as he was sleeping, an angel touched him, said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some baked bread on hot stones and a jar of water. I think this might be the first ever angel food cake. My wife's humiliated. I got lame jokes. Don't get more depressed. I'm sorry. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." Elijah got depressed when he neglected his own needs. Verse 8 and 9, he got up and he drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And he came to a cave, he spent the night, and the Lord said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah got to a place where he was depressed and discouraged, and he neglected the most basic things that he needs. And we do the same thing. Sometimes we begin to neglect our own needs. We cause further suffering and we increase the challenges. We compound the situation when we don't do the simple things that we need to do. Today, maybe you're struggling, and maybe the first step for you is to eat some food, drink some water, exercise, sleep, pray, meditate, whatever it is. Do the simple things. And the Bible tells us that God took Elijah to Mount Sinai. You may remember this place. This is the mountain of God. We talked about it last week, actually. Mount Sinai is the place that Moses was in Horeb when he was tending the sheep. And God appeared to him with a burning bush and called him to go take the people out of Egypt into the promised land. And God told him, this is the sign that I'm going to give you, that I'm with you, is that you're going to lead the people out of Egypt, and you're going to come back, and you're going to worship me on this mountain. You're going to have an encounter here after I've done everything that I've told you that I'm going to do. And I've led you to take the people out of Israel, and lo and behold, they go through the Red Sea, and Moses leads the people out, and they're back to Mount Sinai, and he goes up and he gets the Ten Commandments and he comes down and his face is shining because he's been in the presence of God. This is the mountain of God that God is taking Elijah to. This is the place of God's presence and encounter, and Elijah would have known that. Elijah didn't miss out on where he was. Elijah wasn't unaware of the place that God had taken him to. But we see here that Elijah not only neglected his physical needs, but his spiritual ones as well. He goes to this mountain, this place of encounter with God. Instead of seeking the presence of God or pushing in after those things, he goes to climb in a cave and just goes to sleep. When we're depressed and discouraged, we neglect those most basic things that we need, and we further compound the situation. Additionally, Elijah missed God's blessings of care, and instead of being encouraged that God had not forgotten him and that God cared for him when he was so down in the depths of despair, he took those blessings for granted and he failed to recognize their significance. When you're hurting and you're alone and you're overwhelmed, God knows where you are and he cares about the situation that you're in. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 says this, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships, persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, that's when he's strong." It only happens from responding to God's care and his presence and awareness of what he's doing. Even in the midst of the depths of the despair, the darkest moments of our life, Elijah lost sight of God's presence and care. And we see that when Elijah got depressed, he lost perspective. Verse 9 and 10, the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah replied, "I've zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars and they've killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." In the midst of his meltdown, Elijah didn't really answer the question of what he was doing. Instead, he decided that he would educate God on the situation. "Well, I'm so glad that you asked. Let me just fill you in, Almighty God. In case you haven't noticed, things are going really bad." And I wonder what Elijah thought that God's response would be to that conversation. "Wow, Elijah, I had no idea. Thank you for cluing me in. You're right, this is way too big of a situation for me to deal with. It's a good thing you ran." Elijah's wallowing in his self-pity and his negativity. And look what he says. He says, "I'm the only one left." And guess what? That isn't true. This is right after God sent fire from heaven. Everyone on the mountain declared their belief in the one true God. There were more people on Elijah's side than ever before. But Elijah took off and ran. He left everyone and said, "I'm the only one left." But he wasn't the only one left. He was the only one who left. In depression, we exaggerate the negative. Depression distorts your perspective and keeps you from seeing God's truth clearly. David does the same thing in Psalm 13. "Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul and sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemies have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God, and restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die." Sometimes when we lose perspective, we can't see past the bad things to see God and all that he's doing. I need a couple people to help me. Let's see. You want to come help me? You want to come help me? Nobody wants to come help me. All right, Pastor Brian, come help me. Actually, Zane, come help me. You can come help me. They'll be good. And then Pastor Brian, you can help too. You can stand right here. Grab like two people to help you. Have a seat right here. Just have a seat. All right, I want you guys to just stand right here, shoulder to shoulder, just facing. And then, this is going to be super deep and spiritual. Derek, will you come over here? Derek's going to be the Father God. Like how I did that? Put a lot of planning into this. Just stand right over here. And so, over here we've got Zane, and he's just an ordinary guy going through life. I mean, you're not ordinary, you're super special. But he's just, like all of us, he's got challenges or problems in his life, and those challenges come right in front of him. And oftentimes, God is behind those problems, he's bigger than those problems, he's above all those things. But all that we can see when we're in the situation is our problems. And you guys just start blocking his view of everything. You know, making noise, distract him, just be obnoxious. You know, kind of, yeah, absolutely, yeah. And we get in a situation in life, would you guys give them all a big hand? We get in a situation in life where we think that our problems are all that there is. We focus on the problems that are blocking our view of God. Just like Elijah, we exaggerate the negative because we allow all of our focus to be on the negative, and we compare our problems to us instead of the God who's really bigger and above it all, and those problems are no problem for God. How many times have you tried to look at your problems and then you look in the mirror and you get overwhelmed, and instead of matching your problems up and comparing them to your God, your problems are no match for him, but you're looking at yourself in the mirror and you're trying to match yourself up with those problems. You're saying, there's no way that what I have is as good or capable of dealing with these problems as these problems are overwhelming. Your problems are no match for God. But if you're looking at your problems, you're going to miss how great God is and all that he's doing. You begin to say things like, well, nobody loves me. It's not true. Everybody's against me. It's not true. There's never going to be another girl like her. It's not true. She wasn't that good anyways. Your friends are glad she's gone. They just didn't want to tell you because they didn't want to hurt your feelings, but I'll tell you the truth. We begin to exaggerate the negative in our lives. And it makes you more depressed when you exaggerate the negative. And God is saying, change your perspective. You're not alone. God is at work in the midst of the situation. I want to share with you just some brief keys to victory over discouragement in your life. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, the Lord said, go stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. One of the keys to fighting depression, the keys to victory, is focusing on God. Focusing on God. The second part of verse 11, he says this, it was such a terrible blast, the rocks were loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12, after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. Some of your translations you may be familiar with, a still small voice. This is an incredibly difficult phrase and terminology to translate from the original language. Gentle whisper, still small voice is what they came up with, but it wasn't God speaking. Something else. And really, probably a better translation of this phrase here of what Elijah experienced is that it was the gentle sound of stillness. That's where God was in the silence. Another possible translation, you could say the deafening roar of silence. And that silence spoke to Elijah. God was saying, I'm still God, even when it doesn't look like it. I'm the God that sends the fire to Mount Carmel, but I'm not always in the big, loud, all-consuming fire. I'm the God of the mountaintop, but I'm also the God of the valley and the low moments of life. Key to victory in your situation is going to be focusing on who God is. God wants to reveal himself to you. It may not look like it looked in the past. It may not just knock you upside the head. You may say, you know what, I feel lonely and alone. I feel dry. I don't sense God's presence in the way that I have in the past. Well, maybe God's not doing what he did in the past. God is present. God is aware. God is with you. Second thing in the key to victory, you find in verse 13. When Elijah heard, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. This is interesting because didn't God already tell Elijah like a couple times to come out of this cave? He did. Elijah finally obeyed. If you want to overcome depression, discouragement, start by obeying God. Obey God's word. When you don't feel like it, when you don't feel like it will help, when you feel like, I just want to be alone in this cave and die. I just want to be alone in solitude. I just want people to leave me alone. Even when it seems like I don't think that obeying God's going to make any difference in the way that I feel, obey God and find out.
Amen.
Do it anyway. The key to victory in fighting depression is obedience to God. If you're actively disobeying God, you should expect to have some discouragement in life as a result of that. Disobedience distances you from God. So when you feel isolated and alone and lonely, maybe that's part of the situation, is that you have distanced yourself not only from the people that want to encourage you and build you up and keep you accountable, but from the very God that loves you. Go back and do the last thing that God told you to do. Obey it. Another key to victory we see a few verses later in 15 and 16. The Lord says to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king of over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nishmi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat. And Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Elijah ran from Jezebel. He ran from his friends, he ran from the encouragement, he ran from the family of God, but he also ran from God's plan for his life. It's time to return to your assignment. I'm not telling you today to just pretend like everything's okay and just stop, snap out of it. That's not it. But what I am telling you is don't quit. Keep going. I understand that things aren't going right for you. Don't quit and keep going. I understand that you're hurt and you're confused. Don't quit. Keep going. I understand that things didn't end up the way that you thought that they should. Don't quit. Keep going.
Yeah.
Look at what God's assignment was for Elijah. You can die on this mountain bitter and alone, or you can go pour yourself into others. I've still got more that I want you to do. Mount Carmel wasn't the end. It was a highlight of your life, but it wasn't the end of what I want to do. Go pour yourself into others. God tells him to go anoint Elisha. Elisha was going to be his faithful servant that was with him to the very end. Elijah needed Elisha. And Elisha was the future. God's telling him, pour yourself, invest into other people. And that's the key to victory. Fight depression by investing into others. God wasn't done with what he had for Elijah to do. There's more work. There's legacy. There's significance. God's not done. The final key to victory that I want to share with you from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. God tells Elijah, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. Elijah's given God a little update on the situation. God decides to update Elijah on the reality of the situation. God gave him a reality check. Elijah said, I'm the only one left and they want to kill me. It's game over. Checkmate. Might as well die. And God says, what are you doing? What are you even talking about? I haven't even gotten started. There's 7,000 people that you're not aware of. Sorry I didn't consult you with my plan, but there's 7,000 people that I've reserved. There's a remnant. I've got an army that I'm rising up. I've got a plan. And excuse me for not running it by you, Elijah, but you're not the only one. You're not alone. I haven't forsaken you. You're not the last one, and they're going to kill you, and then it's going to be all done. That's not the way that this is going to end. And that's a key to victory, is fight depression by remembering that you are not alone, that God is with you, that he's not done with his plan. He's not been defeated in your situation. Maybe he hasn't even gotten started. I want you to know today that God designed our emotions to be gauges and not guides. They're meant to report to you not to dictate to you. The pattern of your emotions will give you a reading on where your hope is because they're wired into you. Emotions are great gauges of what's going on. They're poor guides. But because our emotions are wired into our fallen natures as well as our regenerated natures, sin and Satan have access to them. And they'll use those emotions. They'll use them to manipulate them to cause us to act faithlessly. They'll cause them to give us readings that will cause us to question our faith, to question whether it's worth it, to question the hope that we have. But our hope is not based in our emotions. Emotions aren't imperatives. They're not your boss. They're indicatives. They're reports. You boss them around. You tell them what is. That's why God tells us to guard our hearts. Because it's so easy for them to be manipulated. I want you to know today that God is not only aware of you, but God can relate to you. Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 5 tells us that he was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care, yet it was our weakness that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for our own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. Every situation, every disappointment and discouragement, every low and dark moment of your life, Jesus can relate and understand what you're going through because he's experienced. He's been tempted in every way that we are, and yet he did not sin. And his desire is to be with you. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. You can fear no evil because my rod and my staff will comfort you. If you'll allow God's presence to be an active one in your life, he will go with you through every situation. Today, some of you are dealing with the same thing as Elijah. Maybe you've not had a meltdown, but maybe you're headed for one. And I want to ask you the same thing that God asked Elijah. Why are you still here? What's going on? Why are you running from the very things that you need? Don't go hide under a tree or in a cave. There's people here that want to journey together with you. God's not forgotten about you, and God is not finished with you. He still has a plan and a purpose. He's still working for good on your behalf. Will you bow your heads with me all over this place today? For just a moment, before I pray, I want us just to be still. And today I want to encourage you, if you're disappointed or you're discouraged or you're depressed, even to the point of despair, I want you to know that there's no shame in that. We have to break out of this idea and this thought, what will people think? People will think that you're human. You're going through the same things they are. You're going through a similar situation that they've been in, and that they're going to pray for you and with you. Can we take a moment and just be still for just a second as Beth plays? Would you just sense what God is wanting to speak to you this morning? Someone here today that you've resigned yourself to, this is the way that it's always going to be. There's no hope for anything better. There's someone here today that you've never related to anything more than just that picture. Being in a hole, digging. The more you dig, the more exhausted that you get. The deeper the hole, the bigger the hole, the further from the surface, the further away that it seems that you are from where you want to be. The more completely exhausted you become. Today there's some people that are here that are, you've been carrying some things for a while that you were never intended to carry alone. It's not to discount the seasons that you've been through. It's not to discount the pain that you've experienced. It's not to discount any of the reality of your situation. But I'm just here to remind you today that God's presence wants to journey with you, that He is not done with you, that He's still got a plan, that He cares for you, that He's not forgotten you today. This morning in this room, I know that it's not just a few people. I know if we're honest, a lot of us are carrying a lot of things. A lot of us are carrying discouragement and disappointments today. A lot of us are carrying pain. A lot of us have been suffering silently, suffering alone. A lot of us are facing even some deeper things than depression and despair, and even wondering, God, why am I still here? But today I want you to know that there is hope, that God does love you, that He is aware of your situation, He's not forgotten you, and that there's people around you that care about you, that love you today as well. This morning I want to invite you to take a bold step, and I'm not going to ask you to do anything else, but I want you just to stand where you are today, because I want to pray for you today before we leave. And so will you stand today if you're carrying anything? It may be something small, but you say, you know what, I don't want this to grow into something bigger. You're facing disappointment, you're facing discouragement. Just stand right where you are. We're going to pray for you this morning.